Romans chapter 7. And I had out there, if you paid attention to the notes for Sunday, just verses 1 through 6, which is what's up there. But we're actually going to look verses 1 through 12 because it was going to be just a little bit too much to split both of it up for one this week and one next week. So we're going to look at all 12 verses, and I think it works better when we do so. But in the notes that I've given you, kind of giving you a snapshot of where we have been, the negative effects of the law, and specifically the Mosaic law, have been something that Paul has been talking to us a lot about up to this point, especially since chapter 3 and what the law has done and whatnot. And he's been arguing that the law did not improve Israel's situation, okay? It really was something that brought about the fact that they were sinning. And he says in chapter 2 that obedience to the law is what counts, and Israel failed to fulfill it. It's obedience to the law, not just that you're being a part of the law, not just that you are someone who's under the law, you were given that law, that you had to actually obey what the law says. We looked at that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, as a result of that fact, the law is unable to justify a person because we could not obey it, you couldn't keep it, so then we were not justified. So we were sitting in a pretty bad spot. You're under the law, but it's not effective for what you need, so that's a problem. Going on in chapter 3 and going in chapter 4 and 5, the law stirs us to consciousness of sin, it brings wrath, and it increases trespasses. And I remind you that there's a difference between a sin and a trespass. A sin is anything you do that where you fall short of the glory of God, all right? A trespass is you breaking an express command, okay? So, if you, in fact, were to go and touch wet paint after having read a sign that said, do not touch wet paint, that is a trespass, okay? So there was a time in which we were sinning. Adam and Eve and Abraham and all those people before the law, they sinned. They fell short of the glory of God. All those people during Noah's day, they were sinful people. They were falling short of the glory and the standard of God. But yet they were not trespassing, which is a worse form of sin, because there was no law. There was no written law that was out there. And we talked about the differences in that as we looked in chapter 5. If Christians are to be free from sin, they must therefore also be taken out from under the law's binding authority. So we just looked at that in last week, that the binding authority of the law is what we should be released from. So all of that stuff being said, you go into chapter 7, you look at least the first six verses here, and he's gathering all of these points into this section here, and he's going to directly address the negative effects of the Mosaic law and its relationship to you and I as believers today. And I think that's a big question that is typically on the minds of Bible-believing Christians today, is what does the law have to do with me? What does the Old Testament have to do with me? What is Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those things in Exodus and whatnot? How does that apply to you? And that's what we'll attempt to look at as we break down these scriptures tonight. So verses 1 through 6, it says, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress. even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In verse 1, you see Paul is here trying to, you know, lay out very plainly who he intends his audience to be made up of. He understands he is writing this to people, not just men, but to people who know the law. He assumes that when his letter is read in the synagogues and in the churches at the time, that the hearers that will listen to that letter being read, or they will read it themselves, will know what the Bible says. Is kind of the today's point. There are times in which I will preach and I have to assume that most of the people that are listening to me have a basic understanding of certain principles in the Bible. I cannot always teach every single principle that bounds up into what I may say. So sometimes you have to do that as a preacher and a teacher. And Paul is doing that. He says, do you not know, brothers, I am speaking to men who know the law. And he says, so you all know the law. And if you know the law, you should know this fact, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he is alive. Okay? And he illustrates this point in verses 2 and 3 by using an analogy that they were very familiar with. Earlier on in a chapter or two ago, he said, I'm going to speak to you in human terms. He's speaking to these people in human terms with a human example. He is not trying to teach about this subject. He is just using an example. That's why it says, what the French would say, par exemple, that says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. We still go by that today. When you then they say, till death do us part in that. And so you know that is a releasing of the vow that you have during marriage in that. So he is, again, in this, and going into verse 3, he is not trying to teach about every aspect of divorce. I've put in your notes, if you want to know about divorce specifically, look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 12, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? You can look at those, and I may have, I guess that's right. I don't know. It don't seem like it was both verses in Corinthians. But anyway, you can look at other places in the Bible as the point about an exhaustive understanding of the New Testament's teaching on divorce. It says, so then if she marries, so if that, under his example, the point that he's making is that when that woman, she made a vow to her husband and her are bound for that time, death breaks that bond, and then she is released at that point to be able to go into a new relationship, is what verse 3 is talking about, and it's what it says at the end. She is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. What's the point of Paul using this illustration here? Verse 4 goes into this. He says, by me saying this, right, so my brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ, okay? So that binding vow that you have, you are now released from. And so it helps you to understand what Paul is teaching right here. You are released totally. He's very clear about what he's talking about. There shouldn't be any gray area to, well, how are we still tied to the law? No different than you're still tied to a person in a marriage relationship if that person has passed away. And so it says here, then you're raised, that you know this is through Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit together. for God. Okay? In this, Paul is just simply trying to make us understand what our relationship to the law is. I want to be real clear. Your relationship is the same relationship as his audience that he was talking to at that particular point. We have been released from the binding power of the law. You can write that down. You can highlight it. The relationship between you and the law is over. Do you understand what I just said? Don't hear what I am not saying. Only hear what I have said, which is that you have no relationship, as it goes to power over you, to the law, which is most of which you find in the Old Testament. Now, what I did not say was that the Old Testament was meaningless, that the law was meaningless. I did not say that. The death to the law opened up the possibility for us to have a new relationship. You cannot, according to the law of God, and should not, maintain two relationships. Not in marriage. You should not be married to two people. Polygamy was never appropriate in the Bible. Yes, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, but find me one scripture that says he should have done that. There are many people who have many, many wives, but there's not one scripture. It records that they did it, but not one time ever does the Bible say you should do that. It actually speaks very clearly. When Eve was made, there wasn't three or four Eves. Eve and whoever else names you want for one Adam. One Adam, one Eve, one man, one woman. That's the way marriage works. Not one man and two women, not two women, not two men. You clear about that? Where did we come up with marriage? This is a quick freebie. Where did we come up with it? This idea of marriage, where did it come from? It came from religion. Religion defined what marriage was. If we didn't have religion, we would have no idea what marriage was. It would just be two cave people living together. Marriage is a definition given to us by our respective religions. Every religion has a marriage ceremony, and they have their parameters. That's why the government has no right to rewrite what religion says marriage is. If they want to come up with their own rule and say domestic partnership, that is perfectly their right. I never was opposed to that. But you cannot tell me that I should marry two people that do not fit the definition for marriage, because guess what? I don't marry two people that also can't take care of themselves. Because the Bible says you should leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and the two of you should be one flesh. So if you're sitting in my office, two people that I married the other day, you working, aren't you? Paying bills? If he was living at home with his mama, I would have told him no, sir. Because he would not have fit the definition of what the Bible says is marriage. Same as I'm not going to marry two people that are two men, Adam and Steve, not going to marry them. I respect. If you want to go love on whoever you want to, I don't hate you for it. I don't think it's right. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to haul you in here and stone you to death or nothing like that. But you're not going to force upon me a definition that is not within the scripture. And I believe I'm right on it logically and all the rest of it. So the point is in this, that when you think about a marriage, it's between one person. And here he's saying, once that person ceases to live, then you have this new relationship that you can be opened up into, and that's the way God built that, not while the two are still living. And so when that law, when we died to the law, that was the first time that we were able to have this new relationship into the new covenant that Christ had. You could not be a part of the new covenant and the old covenant until you got divorced from the old covenant. And when you broke away, so yes, I cannot tell you that you are a part of the new covenant, and that's the only way you get to heaven, is being a part of the new covenant, but yet you're still bound by the Old Testament law. You are not bound by the Ten Commandments. You are not bound to tithe. Tithing is an Old Testament law of which you are no longer bound to do. First of all, well, somebody said, well, I ain't got to give 10%. Nope. If you were going to be a law-abiding Christian, you should have been given 23 1/3%. Because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the law was you gave 10% to the storehouse, which was to the temple. You gave 10% every year to the Levites, the priests, so they could live. And then every 3 years, you gave an additional 10%. So you annualize that out. That's a third. That's 23 1/3%. So if you were going to be a law-abiding, giving Christian, you should have been given 13 1/3 more percentage than you ever were doing before. Hello? Oh, quiet in here. So you've always been given too little. Now, the New Testament has a requirement of giving. It says give according, this is not exactly the words, but give according to your increase. You give according to how God has blessed you. It's not that you commit a murder. Jesus said, if you harbor hatred in your heart against your brother, you have committed murder. If you lust with your eyes, you've committed adultery. The New Testament didn't change anything, really, because the law was always meant to lead us in a principal way. But it's not just about the letter of what you do. It's like Joshua told me the other day. He said, I can't remember the exact words now. He said, I told you I was up. I said, here we're going to play semantics, aren't we, boy? Up meant that you were out of the bed, dressed, and ready to go, not your eyes were open. But if you play semantics, you could say that was up, right? We're not held to that letter. We're held to the principle. And the principle sometimes is a little bit harder to fully grasp. It's broader than just the words. And even in today, okay, it's the same thing. So you say, well, the Ten Commandments, trash them. No, almost all, 90% of the Ten Commandments are reaffirmed under the New Testament law. The New Testament addresses killing, stealing, it addresses adultery, it addresses lying, it addresses God as far as him being supreme, it addresses idols. It does not address the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy in the sense that you must maintain the Sabbath as Saturday. The New Testament does not maintain, and you can't find that it maintains, that one particular fourth commandment. You can still say under the New Testament law that you should not murder somebody. It doesn't matter because Jesus, and I believe I put this in your notes a little bit later, he tells us at the very end of your notes in Matthew 22:37-40, and I haven't even went through the other part of the scripture yet, Joe, but if you'll jump down there for me, I'd appreciate it. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do those two commandments do? All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill everything that the law ever required. That's why we follow those two. So right in these statements, Jesus taught us that the principle of the law is still there. You are still bound by the principle of the law. You still should not kill. You still should not steal. If you do so, there will be repercussions. There are certain laws out there, that we don't have. The dietary laws, for instance. they're good to look at. And we'll talk about this in these next few scriptures. But I want you to understand clearly right this second that you have no obligation under you. Because if we were still under the law, let me illustrate at this point. If you were still under the law, that you were held accountable to the law, if you broke one law, hell, that's all you get, because you're a lawbreaker. So thank God that we died to the law. Now we're alive in Christ, but that did not make it easier. So let's look at how Paul addresses this in verses 7 through 12. He says, okay, listen to what I just said. So what should we say then? I've talked bad about the law. What should we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. The ninth commandment, the tenth commandment. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So you see Paul, he's anticipating what his readers, when you go and look at verse 7 here, he's anticipating what the readers are going to think. He says, man, he keeps bashing the law. So just like those Christians in 2019, do away with the Old Testament. Don't read it. Don't study it. Don't worry about it. Corey said we're not bound by it anymore, and we don't have to worry about the letter. So there's no reason to even have it in our Bibles. Certainly not. That would be hearing what I did not say, okay? And he goes through here, and he is very big that the law itself is not sin. The law is what shows us that we sin, okay? He continues to explain the law's role in setting a standard. And by doing so, we realize immediately we are not meeting that standard. You would have no idea, driving down Heath Road, that you have broken a law by speeding unless you see a sign that states what the standard is. Isn't that true? That sign did not cause you to speed, did it? It just told you were speeding. What Paul is saying is, indeed, I would have not known what sin was except for the law showed me the standard. And he gives the example. I would have not known what coveting was if the law did not say, do not covet. You would not know that it was wrong to covet. And that means to want, to have greed, really, you know, over what somebody else has. And really the sin of coveting is not appreciating the blessings that you have and always wanting more, more, more. You wouldn't know that that's incorrect if you hadn't read what the law said. So then should we throw the law away? Well, if you throw a law away, then you take the speed limit sign away and you have no idea that you're speeding. And see, with God, it's not about whether or not you get caught, because you will get caught. See, if you're speeding down a road, you feel like, well, I didn't do anything wrong because I didn't get stopped by a cop. But did you still speed? Did you still break the law? Yes, you did. The difference between our judge and the law enforcement here is he sees all and knows all. And there's coming a day where he's going to go, I know that you didn't get caught right then, but I seen you. And that's what judgment day is for. Okay, so you, whether or not he did anything to you at that particular moment or not, you still have a bearing of responsibility, because you know there is no sin of ignorance anymore. You didn't trespass because you didn't know, but you still fell short of the glory of God, and you still did what internally. You do not, again, If you go to a remote country of the world, let's say the Amazon rainforest, because that's what I like to pick on. If you're in the Amazon rainforest and you go to that little tribe of people and they're still wearing, you know, just little strings and leaves and all that, they've never met a civilized human being in the world, it is still true that they know that lying, killing, and stealing are wrong. Morality is written on your heart, not in this book. You know what's wrong. A little kid, you don't have to teach us to lie. It's automatic. If you go, did you do that? Not me. I did not pour that chocolate milk all over the floor. Mm-mm. Who did it? Sally and Tate. Who are they? We don't even know. Eli said he don't even have a grandma. There's nobody in our family called grandma. And he wakes up and says, well, I went to grandma's house and I played with Sally and Tate. And I'm just sitting here thinking, if I see some little kids running around my house, and there was two little kids that was in this house or something that died or something, Sally and Tate, because I'm telling you, I'm going to be out of here. I got to go. But he's telling some wild stories about my grandma's house. And I'm thinking, where have you been going? But lying is something that you kind of do automatic. Paul is teaching some deep stuff here. I mean, I love these verses right here. It just brings it home for us. And look at what he continues to say here in verse 8. He said, but understanding this, the law showed me that I was sinning. He said, but here's the point. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Hold on, go back. Think about what this is saying here. The problem is not the law, the problem is sin itself. And see, when you get told not to do something, boy, the more you want to do it then. It was okay as long as somebody didn't tell you that it was wrong. But it's just like you don't typically go and just touch walls. But when it says don't touch wet paint, you just go, I got to do it. You know? That's the way we are. We're built that way. We know we shouldn't do it, and it's like we got to do it. You would have never done it had somebody not told you not to do it. And it says sin seizes this opportunity that is afforded by the commandment, and it produces, it, Paul is saying, and he's starting to speak in very personal terms here. It produces in him, he said, every kind of covetous desire. It's every kind of temptation he's talking about. He says, now I know I shouldn't covet, and I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm weak. And he goes, oh, so now the enemy and sin and pride and all the rest of these things that are out here, they start working against me, and temptation now becomes and it overtakes me. And so going into verse 9, very debated verse of scripture within the Bible, and he says, once I was alive apart from the law. Well, when was Paul ever alive apart from the law? He really wasn't. It says, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. What Paul is not talking about is his life just specifically. He is talking about mankind here. There was a time when Adam and Eve lived apart from the law. Noah lived apart from the law. We as people lived apart from having the law itself. We just had God. The law was given later. It says, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. And it says, and then we died. Because then, when we realized we were sinful, then temptations were there, and we had to keep on going. Once you get a taste of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you want another bite. And another bite. Paul talks later on about the things that I do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And all of this. And that men love darkness and we dwell in it. We are just drawn to, because we fail and because we realize that there was this idea that we could be like God, like Satan tempted Eve there. We wanted more of that. And we want more and more. You can't get enough of sin. That's the way the world is right now. You can never. I was talking to some of my employees today, and I've mentioned this a little bit in church because they get on this topic of intimacy, and I mean intimacy in all kind of levels. I am sick And I hear some things in the news about some, you know, some singing type people, if you know what I'm talking about, R. Kelly. Out there, if you don't know, please don't go read it. It's some smut. But it is nasty and vulgar and terrible what people do today. But guess what? Read Leviticus and you'll find they've been doing it since Bible times, nasty stuff. Gross. Vulgar. You know, the reason for that is because you're searching for something else and it keeps not satisfying you because the void is not what you're not filling the void with what should be, and you keep upping the ante. And then you got people wanting to pee on themselves and stuff like that. That's nasty. And if you're in here and you like that, I'm telling you right now, you're sick and you need help. You come in here talking, if the only time you're going to pee on me is if I get stung by a jellyfish. We're adults in here. I'm just telling you that that is what sin does to you. You never get enough. When you are a serial killer and you have that sin in you, one death is not enough. You got to kill another and another and another. And sin is a never-ending appetite until it totally destroys you. Maybe your propensity, if you were in Life Springs or Billings or House, was substance abuse. That's just one piece. We all deal with the same underlying factor, and this is why I do not just label any type of sin as anything other than what it is. It's sin. The fundament, when we peel apart the layers of whatever our vices are, at the underlying bedrock is sin. Whether it's lying, cheating, eating, stealing, killing, substance abuse, if that's drugs, as far as cocaine, alcoholism, or whatever, those things are, Satan is just dangling it like he did that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, come on, baby, you can eat just this one. You'll be like God. You won't surely die. See, that's the lie. You will surely die. It keeps eating at you. Sin fundamentally is that way for every single one of us. And church is our rehab for sin. Myself, we struggle with it daily. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Not weekly. We all got to go to meetings. What do you think AA come up with that? That's what church is for. Try to be a Christian and do not come to your meetings enough. As strong as a Christian as I can tell you that I am, if I quit coming to church, I'd sway. So I'm perfectly fine with meetings. But that's what we try to do every week here. Twice at least that we try to do here. We need that support, and we need sometimes to walk up and tell people, look, you died to that stuff. Let it go. You're dabbling in old relationships. We got new relationships that you have over here with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is trying to say. This is not a Debbie Downer message. It is an inspiring message that Paul is teaching to these people, and they've never heard it before. And he goes in verse 10, and he says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. Because, see, again, he is referring back to the conversation that the serpent had with Eve, where he said, eat this, you'll be like God, and you will surely not die. And you bought into that temptation. And Paul says, happened to me, and I realized that I was deceived. And through the commandment of what I should, telling me I shouldn't have done that, and temptation coming after that, it put me to death. He said, so, the law itself is holy, and the commandment is holy, is righteous, and is good. Because God wrote the law. The teaching of this verse is God wrote that law to tell you not to kill so you wouldn't do it. Not so that you would. So it's holy, it's right, it's good, the law. And so here, if you I want you to study the law. When you study the law and you begin to read in there, and you read Leviticus, Turn to Leviticus if you got a Bible, chapter 18. Just throw that up there for me, Jay. Leviticus chapter 18. Whoo, glory. Good grief. This is a chapter. Do a teaching on this verse by verse starting Sunday. Leviticus chapter 18. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt. Go down to verse 6 for me, Joe. It says, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. If you're from Alabama, read it. They've been doing this before Alabama was a state. Close relatives, it says. Okay? Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. They've been doing this nastiness since Leviticus. Okay? Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. I believe he covers what he's saying a sibling. Is that right? Okay. You go on down is the point. I'm not going to read every one of them, but verse 23 always got me. You mean you have to tell people this? Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. I learned this when I was 10 years old in Sunday school. And a teacher, I remember how queasy she was about teaching us this. It was a Lifeway curriculum that they gave us, and we had studied Leviticus. But people are doing this junk today. Let's see. You can't get any lower than that. And I've heard personal stories of people over the years that have been engaged in this kind of stuff. But I'm saying back in the biblical times, old people here tonight, we have not just become wretched in 2019. We've been wretched since Genesis chapter 3. Just so happens you lived in America where at one time we had right values, and those right values are being eroded. We as a human race have always been the exact same. We have not gotten worse. We are the exact same nasty, sinful, filthy rags that we were before. And you want to know just how bad humanity is without God, read the Old Testament. You see the standard and you realize, here's the standard, here's how I should be living, and not just you, but all of humanity, and here's about where we're meeting right here. And when you read that and you realize your place, and then you realize God said, I'm going to die for you anyway. And I go, I'm so far away from where I'm supposed to be, God. But you died for me anyway so I can have the new relationship. Let me submit something to you, Wednesday night crowd. You cannot appreciate your salvation if you don't know from how much you've been saved from. And you only know how much you've been saved from when you read God's standard of his law. You don't realize. You think you're a good person. A lot of these people thought they were good people. There's a lot of things in here. You know, I can guarantee you I wouldn't be 332 pounds as I stepped on that scale the other day if I followed the dietary laws. I bet you. You want a good diet? Follow the dietary laws. It says don't eat the pork. Chinese have been saying for centuries we shouldn't eat pork. It's bad for you. You shouldn't eat fish without scales. Why? What are fish without scales? They're bad. They're bottom feeders. Oh. Laudable idea. The Bible said don't do that. It's not if you do. Now if you eat some catfish, we go to church, eat catfish. Bible says don't eat catfish. But we're no longer held to the letter anymore. We're held to the spirit of what the law is teaching us there. And that's the point that I want you to understand. But we have a new relationship with Jesus Christ, and he has bought us. And I put in here the purposes of the law in your notes, and I want to make sure we highlight this. The purpose of the law is, number one, is a revelation of the nature and character and the will of God. You want to find out about how perfect God is and who he is, read the law. Its ethical components were incorporated in Christ's teachings. The ethical components of don't kill, don't steal, you know, all those things, they are all reiterated within the New Testament, so we are still bound by them today. It teaches us about sin, and it demolishes self-righteousness. If there's anything that'll make you humble, it is to read the perfect standard that God has set forth for us. And I put this note here in the notes. It says, talking about we're not under the specific requirements of the law. However, we still use the law to inform us and guide us in obeying the law of Christ, which is what we're under, as is taught in the New Testament. The Old Testament informs you about what the New Testament is talking about. For instance, I put in your notes, the New Testament speaks a lot about sexual immorality. Okay? It just uses that word, sexual immorality. Sometimes it'll say homosexuality. How do you know what a full picture, how do you know what the full picture of sexual immorality is? Read Leviticus chapter 18. And it goes over in great detail what sexual immorality is. Sexual immorality is not just homosexuality. And you broaden your understanding when you actually read the law. What does it mean to disobey God? The Old Testament will teach you all of those things. That's why I said in a prior service that you are a shallow Christian at best if you do not understand what the law says. Because you only say, well, sexual immorality is wrong. And then somebody asks you, well, describe for me five ways of sexual immorality. Right there, you about drowned. That was too deep for you. So study the Old Testament. Appreciate it. I challenge you all. And here we're studying Romans. I think that you picked up this challenge the other day. And Brenda was asking me about Rahab, for instance. She's reading in the Old Testament. And Brenda asked me at dinner tonight. Rahab was a prostitute who took in Caleb and help me, sweet baby Jesus, sweet grown up Jesus. Who? Joshua. Come on now. It's Caleb. It's Caleb. I'm sorry. I got a master's degree and can't remember their names right this second. I'm sorry. Anyway, but she took in the two good spies. But she lied to them and said that she didn't. So the question has always been asked is, well, did she sin by lying? Huh? Carolyn incorrectly says no. Huh? Did she fall short of the glory of God? Put up a... Doesn't matter. She didn't trespass, but she still sinned. Neither did Adam and Eve know the law either, but they still sinned. They didn't even have the law. Doesn't matter. Adam and Eve wasn't part of the law. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of people say it because she's a part of the hall of faith. Okay? And they go, well, of course. I mean, she was absolutely esteemed for doing what she did. And so if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and what verse was that? I can't recall. It was chapter... ma'am? You go ahead, buddy. God bless you. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she lied... What's it say? She welcomed them. It does not praise her for lying. It praises her for welcoming the spies into her house. Never is Rahab praised for lying, okay? Because that is falling short of the glory of God. It is, always has been, even before the ninth commandment was written, was wrong. If you lie and say that you have, if, and I'll use the example, and I know this is hard for us to understand. If you were in Germany during the Reich, Third Reich, and Adolf Hitler, and you were harboring Jews in your basement, and the Nazis come to your door and says, "Do you have Jews in this house?" And you said no. That is a lie. That is sinful. Would you still do it? Yes, you probably would. Yes, I probably would. But it does, just because I did it, and just because I can justify that the means justify, the ends justify the means, does not mean it meets God's standards. It is hard for you to understand that. But guess what? If an abortion takes place, it is never okay in God's eyes. I am okay with it in certain circumstances. I would have aborted one of my children if the medical advice was my wife was going to die. That's the only choice I could be made, and I would never say that that choice was great and I'm happy that I made that choice. No, it's horrible. Because any taking of any life is outside of what God's plan is. It's okay to go and just kill people? No, God never said. Is there a difference between murder and killing? Yes, there is. But if you ask God, is taking of a life ever within your great plan? He's like, that's never what I intended. I never intended you to die. So understanding God's standard is so much higher than our standard. And even though we can justify sometimes stealing that apple from that store because we're hungry, it's still theft. Okay? You fell short of the glory of God. We do it all the time. We justify it. But I can promise you, if you read the law, he is very clear. There is no room. No room. The law left us no room for error. That's why immediately we couldn't keep up with it. Okay? We are now under grace. When we fail, and we will, God gives us grace to cover it, which means we don't deserve it. We could not earn it. Grace is, what did you say the other day? About grace. That it's favor that we don't... unearned favor, thank you. It's unearned favor that God gives us. And Paul addresses, should you sin just to get that? He said, no, don't do it. But you get unearned favor whenever we do sin. And that's what's wonderful, okay? If the Nazis were there, I would just do that and then ask forgiveness. It would be one of them times that I said, God, I'm sorry, but you left me no human choice in what I was able to do, you know, in that. There are times, let me give you something else. I'm going to end with this because I want to be controversial. You know, when you get into certain, I'm going to not say it. When you get into certain things, people come and ask me questions as a pastor, what to do in certain circumstances. I sometimes have to give human advice and also say that, now understand, this is what the Bible says, but I can also ask you to continue to do that under these particular types of circumstances. It doesn't mean that our choices are to God's standard, though. But again, he realized we couldn't meet the perfect standard, and that's why we had to have Christ. And you had to take up that cross and follow him every day. The cross bridges the gap between how far. We can never get any further than how these two people, we're like two magnets. Us and heaven's like two magnets with the same poles. You just, no matter what you can do, they're never going to come together. And it's just like this. But the cross lays down there, and you walk across that, and I want you to understand that's how much he loved you. That's how much he loved me, is that there's no way we could ever do it within ourselves, so he did it for you. And that's what Paul is teaching these people. So the point is, if that's what's happened, act like it. Act like you have died to this relationship and that you have a new relationship, but quit trying to say you have two relationships, one with God and one with the world. That don't work. They're mutually exclusive. Okay? One of them you got to let go, and you got to embrace the other one. And you got to tell people about this, because more and more and more in our country, we're just accepting more and more things, and we're justifying them, and we're saying they're legal. God does not care about what our Congress legislates. He's already wrote it. He put a period at the end. There's no amendments. I may not always agree, but I'm clay. I ain't the potter. And who am I to tell the potter he's wrong? Let's pray.